So we're starting a new series on prayer, and we'll be thinking about prayer together for, I think it might be about 5 weeks. So if you've got the, we have the ministry schedule, I think, printed off or whatever, and you can get that or you can find it online and look at what we're going to cover in the weeks ahead. So we're starting on prayer. And you might be thinking, why have we got Genesis 1 to 2 for our Bible verses to begin a series on prayer? So I'll let you just have a little think about that for a second. Why do we have Genesis 1 and 2? Don't worry, you don't need to shout out answers, just have a think. Look at that. The clue's in the title. It's because, I guess the question I want you to think about this morning and think about this week is, why were you made? Why are you here? Why has God made people? And what does it mean for you? If you know why you're made, why you're a person, then we will have a better understanding of how to live, what we're for. It's like the Hoover trying to, I don't know, do the dishes with the Hoover. When we know what the Hoover's made for, we can use the Hoover in the right way, and it's the same with us. So why are we made? So that's why I've gone to Genesis 1 and 2, because that's what I want us to think about. What does it mean to be made as a human, and what does it mean to be human? And I don't want to focus on the first chapters. That's just something for you to, the first chapter mainly, about the creation of everything. I mainly want us to think about the seventh day. You'll see in your Bibles that when it gets to chapter 2, you've got the big number 2, and you've got a little space above it, and you've got a little space below that little section there that says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." And it feels like, as we're reading through the narrative of creation, that we get to a little pause there, we could say. We've got the 6 days, everything's been made, and that little pause is indicated in the text there by the translators marking it off like that. They're helping us see. There's a little pause, and then there's a seventh day. And the seventh day, that means it sort of just sits there on its own. It's clearly unique. It's a different day. And there's other clues that it's a different day because God rests on the seventh day, and then he blesses the seventh day and makes it holy. He sanctifies that day. God marks out the seventh day as a blessed day and as a holy day. And the picture that we're given, we don't get the whole, we don't get told everything in Genesis in the same way that we hear those words, "let us make man in our image," you know, that hint of a plurality in God. We don't learn about the full Trinity until we read the scriptures and discover, as God reveals himself to us, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the same way, we don't learn everything there is to know about the Sabbath and why we were created just from Genesis 1 to 2, 3 alone. But we do get the beginning, and we are invited in to ask ourselves, what is this blessing of the seventh day and the holiness of the seventh day, and what are people in this picture for? We're told one of the things to rule and represent God. The man is put in the garden to work the garden and to serve in the garden. But we have to read more in the scriptures to discover about the seventh day, what the Sabbath is about. And we won't go to the portions of scripture this morning, but if, for example, we were in Leviticus, or if we were in Exodus or Deuteronomy from the law, we would find that the seventh day is a day of resting, that's right, so stopping work, but it's also a day of worship. It's a day centered around the temple. It's a day of sacrifices. And all of that is communicating worship. It's a day to the Lord. It's not, we're not sort of just in a mechanical world where God has said, you know, functionally the best thing for beings who aren't infinite in power is that they are active for six and then pause for seven in order to keep the machine most healthy. We're not like an angle grinder that if you just keep grinding for too long, it heats up and blows, so we just have to pause periodically to keep it going. That's not what we are, and that's not just what the seventh day is. It's not just there to tell us these are the best rhythms for people. The seventh day is because as the peak of the creation narrative, everything's been made. Man is the peak of all that's been made, we could say. But then the what is it all for? What's the big climax of the 7 days? It's entering into a day, a blessed and holy day. So man and all of the creation is with God, supposedly, presumably resting with him, and the whole thing is meant to be marked by rest. So Sabbath and rest, even rest itself, becomes not just rest as in stopping, it's kind of almost becomes a word like rest as in peace. So in Joshua, for example, the land has rest from war, and the people enter into the rest. They don't just enter in just to become static. Rest is a way of saying they enter into peace. They enter into that blessing of being with God. So Sabbath, seventh day, and all of life is about being with God in his house. That's when we get to those later chapters of Leviticus and that, and and Exodus, and we see the way that the temple is described. The temple is described in ways that have lots of allusions and echoes and reminders of creation, so that what's built, what the temple is, it's like, the temple is like a little mini world. And then we're supposed to go, the world was like the original temple. This was the creation, original creation story. And this is some different thinking for us. You know, we grow up and not as Christians, and we grow up thinking about the world in a sort of mechanical way, a sort of drummed into us from early years. But for the biblical writers, we're not supposed to just think of the world just as matter and stuff. Everything's religious. And we're in a religious world. We're in a world that God originally made as his glorious temple. And hence why the end of the story is the New Jerusalem, which is shaped like the Holy of Holies, coming down, and so that the new creation is, we're sort of back to the start, but we're in a better than the start, because the end is where again the whole world is the temple. We're in a new creation where, again, God rules and we relate to him as creatures worshipping. So, I've gone to Genesis 1 and 2 because when we think about prayer, then, we need to fit prayer into that bigger reality of us as people being made for relationship with God. We're made to glorify God, made to work, made to reflect and image him. These are parts of what it means to be human. And another way to talk about that, or another aspect, you might say, is to have a relationship with him. That's why we're made. And so when it comes to prayer, prayer is one of those aspects of having a relationship with God, which is what we're made for. That means that prayer, when we pray, it's not just something that we do and then go about being human. Instead, prayer is one of the ways that we be human. It's one of the ways that we do human. It's like, how do I be a human? Well, you do that. You be sort of, it's hard to phrase it. You sort of be more human when you pray. And to not pray is to be less human, we might say. So that means that prayer isn't simply a tool that we use to get to something else. It's not just a means to another end. Prayer does involve request, and in that sense, you might say, it's a means, if we talk that way. But the actual act of praying is an end in itself. So what I'm saying is, if we were to say, what does it mean to be human? We might say, well, breathing is a part of being human. And when I'm breathing, that's just part of what it means to be human. Or I'm eating food and that's what's involved in being human. Or I'm sleeping. Praying is just a part of being human. And if we're not praying, then there's like a major defect in ourselves. Now, because prayer is an end in itself, it means that when I come to pray, that very act right there, irrespective of the outcomes of the prayer, and you might even say irrespective of the quality of the prayer, that moment is a moment of you and I just being in that moment what we were created for. We've like reached the high point. You could almost say there's like not a point above that that you can get to. And that's like really important for us as we think about like, say, spiritual growth. Lots of people are thinking, probably my guess would be all of you, maybe some of you are not thinking about this at all, but probably like most of us, would be thinking about ways that we want to grow or improve this year. Or often, so much of life is about people wanting to improve their lives in all different ways. I realized that one time when I realized, wow, lots of Christian books actually, and lots of other books, and lots of information is kind of just telling us, how can I improve my life? How can I get my life better in some way? How can I get my house better? Because that's part of getting my life better. My sleep better. My diet better. My relationships better. My kids better. My work better. It's like all this better stuff. And we're thinking, okay, where's the top? That's one question. What are we aiming for? And if we're made for relationship with God, if Sabbath day for the Israelites and for us, it was all, if their whole life was built around the seventh day, and at the center of the seventh day was the temple, which is telling them over and over and over, your whole life is made for God, then the moment of praying where you're communicating, you're giving yourself to God in prayer, in words, communicating back to Him, responding to who He is and what He said to you, that moment there, that is you at the top of your life. You've done it. You've made it. You are like right at the top of being human. Now, I'm obviously talking about Christian prayer. I'm not just talking about any old praying. Christian prayer is praying in the name of, to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. I'm not just talking about anybody praying. If you're not actually praying to the right God in the right way, you're not praying to the right God. So I'm talking about coming to God through Christ. If you haven't done that, that's the first thing you need to do to get yourself right as a human. Once you're then in the human, then we pray by faith. And that's it. If you take that away, ponder that this week. That's been my meditation. I think that's good. I'm now going to say, what do I mean by prayer? So this is me clutching at a definition, and I spoke briefly with Lewis about it. And so if Lewis says something slightly different, just know that we're on the same page and we're trying to find the right words to summarize it and capture everything that we think prayer is. I've written that prayer is when we concentrate our heart and mind on God and offer the thoughts, feelings, and desires of our heart to Him in speech. Definitions are always feel a bit cumbersome, trying to get all the bits in. So I'll quickly try to summarize why I've said that. I say concentrate on God because I think prayer is something we actively choose to do. It's not something done to us. We concentrate our hearts and our minds on God. We say hearts because in prayer, we're real with God. I think prayer, I mean, it can functionally, technically be called prayer, but I guess we're trying to talk about like healthy prayer. In prayer, we're offering we're not just saying words that we think are the right words that we want Him to hear. We're offering ourselves. There's something more than just words. So we're taking our hearts to God. And I say thoughts, feelings, and desires because we're offering all of ourselves to God in a range of ways. Because prayer is not just requests or confession. It's praise, and thanks. And I think, casting our cares, which is a slightly different, type of prayer. I say offer because prayer is a part of a whole life of worship. And I say speech because I think prayer is normally communication with words. I think we can pray in our minds. I think Hannah is an example of that, whose mouth was moving, but Eli couldn't hear any words. But I think normally prayer is speech in words to God. I think that's pretty straightforward. And I'm distinguishing it there from song, which puts our words, into melody. I don't know music. I'm so bad at music. I don't even know if melody is the right word. To a tune. And it's different from meditation, which I think is a contemplation of God and all things in relation to God. So I don't think we're praying. I think you can have prayery songs, as directed to God. But I think song's different. And I think when we're meditating on God, I don't think we're praying. I think we're meditating. We could do all that, or we could say prayer is talking to God. And I think the danger of phrasing it that way, so casually, is that it could feel flippant. So it could feel, it doesn't feel like it's fitting to the being that we're talking to. But I think that's fine. I think prayer is always at one or two ends of either more casual and it's more like conversation, or it's more formal, which tends to be more technical or elevated. So long as we remember that casual doesn't mean irreverent, or it doesn't have to mean irreverent, and formal doesn't have to mean cold or fake. And we're all somewhere in there. The tricky thing is that in prayer, we're talking to God, and we're talking to a being that there's nobody else like it to relate to. It's a very strange and unique relationship. It's a relationship in which he tells us the things that we should be saying back to him. And I guess, yeah, we get maybe a little bit of that with children, where we tell them the things that they ought to say, like please and thank you. So we're not relating to a peer when we talk to God. We're relating to a creator and a redeemer. But we're also relating to a father, which speaks of intimacy and confidence and openness and comfortability. So I think maybe there's a little bit of an illustration or with a children who are comfortable with their dad, and they're perhaps learning that how to have that right disposition towards their parents, which is both really relaxed, joyful, complete ease, where they feel that they can just run up and just say, talk to them, while not, on the other hand, becoming disrespectful and almost forgetting and losing the consciousness of the fact that they are talking to their parent, and it's not right for them just to say, butter, or whatever it is, you know. Open the door, get my coat. There's like, you know, it's that healthy space. I think it's the same with God in our prayers. So that's prayer. That's what we're talking about. Two more things. Why is prayer fitting for humans? And then we've got one more point. So going back to being made for prayer and made for the seventh day, we can see that, and this is now connecting back to why we were created for prayer, is that all the different types of prayer that we could do, it's most fitting for us as created beings to be praying to God. So this is just an elaboration on, and for us to see, we see it from Genesis, and we see that that's clearly why we're made, as the scriptures unfold, to relate to God. And then as we think through all of our speech, we can see, actually, it's right that I take all of that speech to God. So if we were to say confession, if we make up all of our communication, we say sorry, it's right that we say sorry to God. If we've offended anybody, there should also be a confession to God. Because in all of our actions, if I offend somebody, I've also offended God, because the person that I've offended belongs to God. If I've not lived right in any way in the world, I've done wrong by God, because I belong to God. I am God's. And it's right that I talk to him if I've done something wrong. So confession's fitting as one who's made by God. What about thanks? We give thanks for things. Really, our thanks, you know, that we've got this cool book by, it's by Di Hanke, and it's called Eric Gives Thanks. It's a brilliant little book. And if you're a parent and you want a book for your kid or whatever, it's a great book. Goes through, trying to thank each person. He says, thanks, Mum, for the toast. And she says, well, you can't thank me. You've got to thank the baker, because he's the one that baked it. Goes to the baker. Can't thank me. If I didn't have the wheat, I wouldn't be able to make the bread. Thank the farmer. Farmer, you know, says, sort of works his way, or the driver or whatever. The driver needs the farmer. Goes all the way back, gets to the farmer, and the farmer says, well, you've got to the end of the line. Now you've got to look up and you've got to thank God. Because who gives the rain? Who gives the sun? Who makes the wheat grow in the first place? So there's all the secondary causes of thanks that we give. That's right. But really, our lives are, it's right that we give thanks to God. He's the one who made us. And we have a double cause for thanks because he's the one who redeems us. So all confession, all thanks, all praise. Praise is fitting for God, and what could be more praiseworthy? We do praise things. We made a good moussaka over Christmas, and we praise the chef, and we praise the moussaka. Wow, you're such a good moussaka. This is amazing. This bite is so good. How good is this? Whatever, you know. Chocolate. How good's that sunset? But in all of the beauties that we direct our wows to, is it not most fitting that we direct our wows to God? You know, every wow of a person for any attribute that they have. They might be strong, we say wow. They might be fast, we say wow. They might be intelligent, we say wow. They might have achieved some great measure of self-control or discipline, or we say wow. They may be really patient, or it might be an incredible act of grace that we've evidenced in them. We say wow. How much more fitting that all of our wows are directed to God? You know, what greater act of grace than coming to give his life? He's the ultimate, I gave my life to save the person, being. He's the ultimate of all strength, of all knowledge, of all wisdom, of all patience. Everything that we praise, God is more and better than any of those things. So praise is totally fitting for God. What about request? And here we come back to again, we were made from the dust. God breathed into us. We had a beginning and we'll have an end, physically speaking, here in this time, unless Christ returns. But physically speaking, we'll have an end, and we are dependent by nature. We needed to be given all of the plants to eat. We needed a world to live in. We needed the sun to rise. And we have lots of other limitations in our lives. There's lots of things about ourselves that we can't change. You know, we try like so hard. We are body and soul. And there are both things about our bodies that we can't change and things about our souls that we can't just change. We can't make God reveal himself to us. None of us could have done that. You can't do that. You can go home today and you can try with all your might, without prayer, to make God reveal more of himself to you. But unless he chooses to do it, you can't do it. We are dependent in all of our requests. Who else is the one who's got the power to bring about changes, to be at work in our lives? Who's the one who supplies all of our stuff? It's God. And the really cool thing about requests when it comes to prayer, and the really cool thing about considering ourselves as, I'm saying creature. So the reason I'm saying creature is to remind us of, is so that when I'm talking about ourselves, we keep reminding ourselves of that created aspect about us and our, which means our finitude, our finiteness, our limitations. So we are creatures, and as we think about that and think about our dependence when it comes to prayer, this is really helpful because it means that it's not odd for us to pray every day. or even multiple times in the day, and to come back to God again and say, I'm still needy. You know, I still need help again. You know, it's another day and I need help today as well. We're not like we're not nagging God, and we're not going to run out of, we've bothered him so much for stuff, because the very dynamic of the relationship between us and him is that he is the infinite source, and we are, by definition of what we are, creatures, needy. We're finite, and we keep needing top up. We keep needing his supply, and we'll never stop needing his supply. That's just what we are. And it's his joy to keep being our supply. So as we express ourselves in prayer, we're coming saying, here we are being human, and we're saying we're needy again, and that's part of what we are. We're needy again. And God is happy. He's never worn out with us coming to him in prayer. And that's why I love that song, you know, I call out to you again and again. Because it just captures such a good truth. And the last one is, of prayers that I can think of, is casting cares. I think of, that's one aspect of praying. I get it from 1 Peter, where he says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And as I think about what casting cares is, I think of it as being honest with God and opening ourselves up to God, just telling him about ourselves. These are my anxieties. I don't know how to turn them into a request or a praise. This is just how I am right now. This is how I feel. These are the troubles in my life. These are my cares. And I think we do that with people, right? We kind of talk at them sometimes, or we just dump information about ourselves at them, tell them how we're feeling. It turns out I'm just opening myself up, really. I'm just talking to somebody. But how much more fitting to open ourselves up to the one who already knows us? How fitting to be completely honest with the one who knows and made us? So it's fitting for us as people to pray. And the last point for this morning is that Jesus was the perfect human and he prayed. Mark 1 verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And last one is Luke 11 verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So as we read the Gospels, what do we discover? We find that the man Jesus, as he comes, and he's being, as we know, the second Adam, or the second man, he's being true human amongst us, he doesn't not pray. He doesn't go, oh, well, I'm perfect, I'm sinless, I don't need to pray. No, he prays. And he takes, you can see there, he often withdrew, and he spent a night praying one time. He got up early to pray. Jesus is modeling for us what it means to be human. And you can see in Luke 11 verse 1, which I just read, it says there that Jesus was praying, and this is just a tiny little side note, and as I pulled the verse out, I was like, ah, wow, there's a thing. It says, and when he finished, Jesus finished praying. He stopped praying, which means, this is like, for those who are Christians and have read it's 1 Thessalonians, and the conversation is often like Paul says, pray without ceasing. And we sort of like, well, what does that mean? Pray without ceasing. Well, Jesus disobeyed that one there because he ceased. He finished. I think all I'm pointing out here is that obviously prayer is, you can start and stop prayer. You can say, I'm praying now, then I'm not praying. I'm going about doing other things in my day. And I think it's fine to say when we mean pray without ceasing that we're constantly in communion with God and that we're never giving up. And the beauty of the gospel, I've already said now, everything that I'm saying about prayer, I'm saying is Christian prayer. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of our situation here, which is unique among religious gatherings this week, is that we have confidence, we know that all of our communicating with God is not communicating now to a being who we are out of sync with, who is opposed to us in some way. The Bible has the word, his wrath is against all mankind. We don't come to an enemy. We come to a friend and to a loving father. We don't come as people with no right to approach the throne. We come with people in Christ, justified, as we heard at the beginning, righteous, so that we can boldly and freely approach the throne of grace. We can confidently talk to God now because Christ has suffered in our place for our sins, removing all of our sin, has clothed us in his righteousness, so that when we come to God, we are standing before God righteous, rightfully children of God, talking to our Father. Absolutely confident that there is no hostility towards us because all the hostility has been removed through his Son, so that we have openness and face-to-face peace. So we've spoken about prayer, we speak about Jesus as the praying man, but we can't forget that it's only through Christ that we can have any confidence that ourselves are received in prayer, that our prayers are received and heard pleasantly, peacefully, not as enemies talking to a hostile being, but as a friend, as a father, as the one who loves us, and as the one who actually, you know, we just put layer upon layer on our confidence, the one who actually came to us out of the world and said, you're not talking to me, but I want you so much, I'm coming to get you. He was, as I often say, it was his initiative to come to get you, the ones that he created and who went away, to bring you back, to recreate you in Christ, and to bring you back to himself in prayer. Say, come, let's, that communion, that relationship, that life in the Sabbath day that we lost, come back and have that with me now. And I'm now busy making sure that that's what we enjoy together forever. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for rescuing us in Christ. Please help us in our prayer lives. It's a gift and a joy to be able to pray to you. We ask, Lord, that we would not neglect this gift. Help us to be human. Amen.